Lord of heaven, you are our good, good Father. We lift praises to your holy name, God, this morning in celebration of the birth of your Son. Jesus, we thank you in inadequate ways for coming to live with your creation, to be one of us, to live here instead of the glory of heaven because of your great love. You are the greatest gift we could ever receive. Everything else is an echo. Lord, we've enjoyed family at this time of year. We've enjoyed seeing friends, spending time giving and receiving gifts. Lord, all of this is because of the gift you are, Jesus. Father God, we thank you. You are a good, good Father. Holy Spirit, we ask that you not come to this place, you're already here, but move amongst us in our hearts and our minds. Lord, pour out from the scriptures with fire and power that we can celebrate your word as it teaches us about this blessed event. Lord God, we thank you for this gathering. Bless the reading of your word. Bless our time together. Bless our families and bless our telling of your gospel story, that lives will be changed and people will be saved to the glory of your name and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.
Praise the Lord. I think I'm on. Am I on, Quentin? Can you guys hear me?
Am I on?
Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. If I don't have my glasses, we'd be in trouble. You know, anybody's heard of Ancestry.com? There's a new thing that will come on TV to find out where your ancestors are and things like that. That's a big thing today. So what I want to do is, if you are a Christian today, I want to give you your ancestry. I want to start off, and I don't want you to charge me on this, because I'm going to read some genealogies. I know they're very exciting when we read them in the Bible, right? Nobody passes up the genealogies, right, when they read them. But you know something? We have a history. We have a history, and I want to read our history. If you're a Christian today, and I want to read our history and leading into the birth of Christ, because it is so important to know who we are, and I just want to start off in the Gospel of Matthew, and most of the names will be familiar, so it's not one it's a genealogy that I want to read, and then I want to go into the birth narrative, if I may. So I pray by God's grace that if you don't read the genealogies, let me read them to you. Let me read them to you. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been a wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, verse 9. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. Verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Don't name your son Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Ahud, and Ahud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Elijah, Elijah the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who was called Mashiach, the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. If you are a Christian today, you have a history. Being in Christ gives you, me, a foundation, something to grasp, something to digest. And look at the names in the history of this genealogy. They're not perfect people, but all with all one thing in common, in need of grace. These people, like ourselves, were in need of grace. We see Rahab and her position and where she was in life, and Tamar and David, the sins that he committed. But God, if you are a Christian today, I'm telling you, God is a redeeming God. He's a God that forgives you of your sins for what he did on that cross for you. But we have a history. We are not just vapors. We are not ideas that are blended today in society. We come from a long line of people. This is our genealogy. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ, and you are in fact, in the book of Revelation, you will see the Lamb's Book of Life, which is a genealogy. And if you are a Christian, today, you have a genealogy. It's ironic that the first Christians were named in Antioch about 40 years prior to this writing. But now at this present writing, in Matthew's writing, it was the capital and military headquarters of Caesar Augustus, aided by the Herodian dynasty. It was part of a world where Hellenism started to be established, along with fine arts, literature, philosophical ideas were coming in. And because it was kind of a mix of race and religion, the Gentiles started coming in. But God used this ordained history to bring his word. And I think about this, these cultural shifts. We have so many cultural shifts in society today. But it does not change, and it will not change, the theological truth of who Christ is today. It won't change it. No matter what shifts we go through, the birth of Christ is being told to these first century Christians, gave them hope as they transitioned from synagogue into international community. International community. The genealogy summarizes Jesus as the son of David, who was sent to Israel by God as his anointed one. At the same time, he is Abraham's son. Because through him, the Israelite, God would speak to the entire Gentile world. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. He heard that his wife was pregnant. And this is the first picture that we see in the Bible of what? Of grace. Joseph administers grace. Here, he's in that culture, you will be thrall to a woman about maybe a year, and all of a sudden he finds out that she's pregnant. And what does he do? Does he run to the Roman government? Does he run to us? He administers grace. He wants to send her away privately. Joseph is a picture of Christ. He administers grace. And my question is today, in our world as Christians, are we administering grace to people who are not believers? Are we administering grace? When you look at Joseph, he's a picture of Christ. He doesn't give Mary what she deserves. He gives her what she doesn't deserve. And then he gets what? A visit from the angel of the Lord. Because the culture told Joseph to what? Divorce her, disgrace her. But the theological aspect is what? To give her grace. And we have a God that gives us grace. And I look at this, how many sermons have you heard on Joseph? Joseph kind of delves out of the scene. Joseph is a man that administered grace. Amen. God bless you. We're in a world today that divine revelation or theological truth claims are things that can be celebrated in worship, but don't have a place in history. I gave you history. Now, here's what I'm saying. Liberal Protestantism that takes place during the Christmas season, Billy, will use ritual, artifact, to proclaim Christ, but they don't believe the history, namely his birth, death, and resurrection. My question is there any different than the secular world who will put up trees, nativity sets, sing Christmas carols, but with no theological truth claims? Do you understand? If you, again, I want to say this, if you are a Christian, you have a history. And your history is embedded. It is not some go on ancestry.com and look. You have a biblical history. If you are a Christian today, the Roman government thought they were the sovereign of the world when this writing was taking place in the arts and the sciences and military might. For the majority of Antioch, Caesar was Lord. See, when you lived in that time, Caesar was Lord and the Herodian dynasty was king. The world for these first century Christians was operating with its own ideologies. There was what? There was religious pluralism at that time. There was religious pluralism. Power, money, despotic rulers. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. When these Christians first came up in the first century, if this gospel is written about 70 AD, the world was really no different than it was today. There was religious pluralism, money, despotic rulers all over in that area. And like we see today, we see extreme terrorism, not only extreme jihadists, but people in our own backyard killing and maiming because of dangerous ideologies. I want to try to give you a theological truth claim today that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's going to come back for his people. Despite what's going on in this world today, we have a sovereign king of the universe. And we don't realize how important it is to tell people about Christ. Are we witnessing about Christ? Do we care for humanity? Do we care for the people made in God's image? Or are we just concerned about ourselves? Me first. Me first. I preach to myself first. And when I look at this genealogy and I look at David and Abraham and Bathsheba and Rahab, I know they were not perfect people because I am not perfect either. But they were saved by what, Ben? They were saved by grace. Are we administering grace today like Joseph? Joseph is a picture of grace. And then he gets a visit by God's grace in the angel of the Lord. Now, The only way that we can redeem an ideology is with another ideology. But in this case, a transforming ideology of Christ being Lord of the world. People have ideologies. People have ideas. People have claims that they believe are true. And you know what? If you want to be a good witness today, you better hear these people out. Hear them out. Don't go, well, if you don't accept Jesus today, you're going to hell. That may be the case. But hear people out. Have some grace when you hear people. Because they'll never hear you if you don't administer grace. They'll never hear you. They'll never hear you. Today we want to so, and I'm not saying ever come off your theological square and don't be dogmatic of what you believe, but hear people out. Take an example of Joseph, who administered grace. When he found out that his wife was pregnant out of wedlock, he didn't run to the Roman government. He wanted to administer to her grace. Are we administering grace today? Are we administering? And that's the Christmas message. Because if you are a Christian today, you've been saved by what? What you've done? You've been saved by grace. But are you administering grace to people outside the flock today? That's a Christmas message. That's a message of hope. Because we don't want to be so dogmatic that people won't hear us. I want to be heard. I want to be heard. I want you people to be heard. You have a story to tell, Billy. You have something to say. You have life-giving spirit in Christ. Far be it from us. We become so dogmatic that nobody's going to come and talk to us. We've seen it, Billy. I've seen it and you've seen it. But I'm here to tell you, as Christians, we have to be lights in this world. Because we're in a dark world, man. Listen, that world, we read this world, when Caesar was Lord with a little L, it was hard for those Christians. It was hard. But they remembered one thing. They were saved by grace. They were saved by grace. The theme of forgiveness also reflects back to the genealogies. Why did I read the genealogies? If you know the stories of most of those people in the genealogies, it's filled with human failure, human pride, deep rebellion against God. You can just look at them. You can just look at them. Uzziah, 52 years as a king. 52 years, he wanted to become not only a king, he wanted to be a priest. He wanted to go into the priestly area and light the incense. And 80 men came and grabbed him and took him out of there and says, "This is holy unto the Lord." And Uzziah, the Bible says, he lived the rest of his days as a leper. But God had mercy on him. See, we're sinners. Listen, I am a chief sinner. But I have a God that administers grace. I have a God that administers grace. And I have Joseph. I look at Joseph. There's no sermons on Joseph. Joseph administered grace. I would have said that. She cheated on me? I'm going right to the Roman. He administered grace. What a picture. What a picture. And you come for Christmas Day and the pastor is talking about Joseph because he administered grace. And I want to be a Joseph. I want you to be a Joseph as we move together in the new year. Can we administer grace to the lost and be able to dialogue with them? I loved when Paul went into the when he was preaching in Ephesus, he went into the place to witness, and he's seen this God. It was the unknown God, and he says, he didn't say, "Oh, you guys are so stupid and dumb." He says, Oh, the unknown God. Let me tell you something about that. Because He administered grace. If you're a Christian today, we need to administer grace. That's the Christmas message. Because you were administered grace, which you deserve hell. Me first. Me first. Me first. Don't get nervous of the word. I deserve it first. But we got administered grace through the Spirit by Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Today in a pluralistic culture, naming Christ is the only way for one's sins to be forgiven, and the only way to salvation would be deemed as being exclusive. In society's eyes, all religions would be inclusive. We live in a world of tolerance has taken a wrong turn. Before you could want it, see, here's the problem. You, today in today's culture, you have to be able to respectively dialogue. But we've lost that. And I'm telling you, I'm not crying foul on this, but today Christians have really, the world looks really down upon Christianity. They really do. But still, in the face of all that, we still got to plow forward. We have to move forward. Because the thing is, what does the book of Hebrews says? We've not suffered unto death. Yet we have not suffered unto death. The Christian worldview hits its high point in verse 22 when the divine author depicts this whole story as a fulfillment of prophecy, which was depicted by Isaiah. Again, this shows we have a history. It was depicted by prophecy. We have a history. In verse 23, there's another surprise. We see another name being given to Christ by the people. For them and for us, Jesus will be Emmanuel. God is with us. This is a Christian identity starting to develop here, evolve. What did Joseph do when the angel came and speak to him? What did he do? He was obedient. He was obedient. Imagine, just imagine an angel comes and tell you that your wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Think about what was going on through Joseph's mind. Think about what, do you know something? I mentioned this last week or the week before. Think about Mary for a second. Think about Mary. Do you ever hear her parents mentioned in the Bible at all? Why? Why not? Why? Church history says, or could have well deemed, or let me rephrase that. Could it be that Mary's parents disowned her? Could it be that Mary's parents did not know how to administer grace? We don't hear of Mary's parents at all in the Bible. But we hear of this man named Joseph who administered grace, who took on the same stead as his Savior. The same stead as his Savior. Joseph keeps God's point of view. He understands God's theological intentions and acceptance of his own. For Joseph, the world now revolves around God's perspective. My question is to me first, does our worldview revolve around God's perspectives? That's a challenging question, right, Barry? Does our world, does our life, does our whole being, from the minute we get up in the morning until the minute we go to sleep at Merle, are we concerned with God's perspectives? Well, I'm telling you, Joseph was. And that's a challenge. If Christmas is not a challenge to us, everybody open their gifts up this morning? Oh, nobody? You guys are waiting for the sermon to be over? Oh. Nobody opened no gifts this morning? Yesterday? Today? Oh, you? Okay. Saving some for later, right? Hurry up with the sermon, man, so we can go up and open the gifts. I am giving you the best gift that you ever had, and that's the gift of salvation. You can't open a better gift than that. And I want to kind of wrap this up, but there's a couple of things I want to say. We're talking about trusting in God's perspective. With so many different perceptions and ideologies being introduced on all levels of society, we must beware. Anybody familiar with a guy named Peter Berger? Peter Berger calls something cognitive contamination. I'll quiz you on this in 2 weeks, Judy. Cognitive contamination means that we catch people's ideas like they're colds. Colds meaning sick. Remember, if we don't... Listen, I always say this one time during the sermon. If you were thinking about your presents or the meal that your wife is going to cook later, just come back for a second. Remember one thing. If we don't understand nothing, we will believe anything. Listen, Peter Berger is a brilliant dude. He says if we don't believe, something, we will believe anything. So I gave you something to cling on. I gave you something to chew on this morning. I gave you a Jesus that has a history, that is the Son of God incarnate. I gave you a history. Don't be swayed away by fanciful ideas. And I want to repeat again, if you just come back for a second. If we do not understand nothing, we will believe anything. That's why I gave you that history. According to Tara Moore, in our world, Christmas has split personalities. It has dual ideologies. It is highly meaningful for some in the Christian faith, and for others, it's just a big secular party, right? It causes more money to be spent than some small countries have at their disposal, and for some, it offers peace in a world gone bad. Ironically, it brings about the height of commercialism, as well as quiet reflection on the incarnate God born of a virgin. What I wanted to do tonight or today is awaken our biblical Christian worldview, because in all the contradiction that befalls Christians, Christmas will continue. My question is, how will it continue for me? How will it continue for you? We're going to be responsible for the talent that God has given you. If God has saved you today, are you taking that talent and just putting it in the ground? Read the parable of the one that puts that talent in the ground. But are you taking that talent? And remember, the guy that duplicates it twofold or tenfold or fivefold is no different. Whatever God has given you, He's given you first and foremost, He's given you a Savior. He's given you eternal life. Who are you telling that to? Are you being lights in the world? When we lit the candles last night, we said, can we be a light to people's lives? Can we bring the gospel to people? We want this church to be a gospel-giving church. We want to give the gospel, because in the gospel, there's eternal life. By no other name, according to what the Word of God says. I want to invoke a blessing on this congregation, that may God bless and keep us as we continue to celebrate the incarnation of our God in Christ, not from this day forward, because the next time we meet, it's 2017. And I'm telling you, Christ, by His grace, can be back at any time. In Jesus' name. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper. But first, as I guess the music comes back up. If God the Holy Spirit and only God the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sins, has made you realize that through this message, but not me, but through God the Holy Spirit, that you may want to embark on being a Christian. And that only can be by conviction of the Spirit, not anything I said or not because I want to do good or do bad. But I just ask for that as the congregation stands as we pray. And I want to pray that. I want to pray, Lord, dear Lord, holy Lord, on the day that we celebrate your birth, let us never forget that your birth led to your death and resurrection. Because it is the resurrection of Christ and what you did on that cross that saves us. And I want to pray with anybody that wants to pray, no matter what it might be, for family members, for themselves, as we close out in song before we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life for